very much appreciated this series that I've been given the opportunity to study for and to prepare for. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Now, we're going to do more of an overview today, kind of explain the book itself, go over the backstory of it, and what we're going to be looking forward to moving forward throughout this study, as well as cover really what salvation is and what it isn't. The first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 is just amazing. It's a wonderful picture, and there's some tough verses that we're going to go through, but I want to deal with what salvation is prior to, so when we go into it, we could just enjoy it. As Pastor mentioned, he calls Ephesians the queen of the New Testament. Pastor Huth, the man that will be with us, my favorite professor at the Bible Institute in Cleveland, he calls it the crown of the New Testament. Many call it the Alps of the New Testament. And I really like the thought of that, right? Because what does that tell us? You know, you're on the mountaintop. You're sitting there. You're looking out, the 10,000-foot view, so to say. And that's what really the book of Ephesians is, as far as like the view of the Christians, right? That's what it is. It's the overview to see what we are, what we truly have. The book of Ephesians is meant to help us understand it's not about us laboring to try to reach the top, climbing and scuffing and every inch of the way to try to reach the top. But on the other side, when we trusted in Christ, he placed us on the top. See, it's not about us trying to achieve something. It's about us allowing him to use us and just enjoying what he's already given to us. And that's the problem a lot of times. And, I mean, it's a good problem to have. We want to serve. We want to get busy. We want to get going. But we don't just really sit and grasp. I want you guys just to think. Go back with me to the moment you got saved. Think about that moment when nothing else in the world mattered. Right? That's what our salvation is. That's what we're going to find through Ephesians. We're going to get back to where our rightful place is on the mountaintop, understanding who we are and what we are in Christ alone, not by anything that we have done or we're going to have to do to get to that point. See, Ephesians is written so that we truly understand upon salvation who we already are and what we already have in Christ. A few weeks ago, Pastor preached, I believe he did Sunday morning on Romans 5 and then Sunday night on Romans 6. And I love the book of Romans, and I love those two chapters. And I love, you know, you're going through the book of Romans, and you get to chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, therefore. And so, you know, you think about where you already came through the book, talking about the guilt of all humanity, the nuts and bolts of salvation, as I like to call it, at the end of chapter 3, the chapter on faith in chapter 4. And then, therefore, because of that, being justified, it is just as if we had never sinned by faith, by making a free will choice to put our faith in God. And so we're justified. In God's eyes, we are currently justified. We don't have to do anything to get to this point. We're already there. That should excite us. That should make us think a little bit about some of our testimony in life, how we act in certain situations and things like that. So we are justified by faith. Also, it goes on to say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a minute. The God of the universe, the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer, the one who just like that could take us out. We have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, verse 2 says, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We could boldly go into the throne room of God and go to him with our petitions because of who we are in Christ, who he sees, not us, but Christ overshadowing us. And that's what we got to get back to. We got to get back to understanding who we are, not trying to grind it out, but who we already are, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And so Romans 5, 1 and 2 shows us who we are, where we are, and then because of who we are and what we have already in Christ, how we ought to live. And so the book of Ephesians is going to take us through this process. It's going to take us through this journey of who we already are, what we already have, and then what we ought to do about it. Right? We don't want to run before we could walk, and we need to crawl before we learn how to walk, right? There's a process to it. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 will be our text for this evening. And basically, like I said, you know, if you look at, we're going to do an overview of the whole book. And if I could sum up the book of Ephesians, the six chapters of Ephesians, in just a few verses, it would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And so it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So by God's grace, we're saved simply by putting our faith and trust in him. By making a free will choice to choose to trust God, we're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But it doesn't end there. See, a lot of Christians want to just end it there, right? Some Christians want to work their way to heaven, and they kind of just throw that verse out the window. The other ones want it to just end there, but it doesn't end. It goes on. So chapter or verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," right? He's the one who did the work, not us. But it goes on to say, "unto good works," or us being created unto or to do good works, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so God is so amazing. He gives us a choice. He gives everybody a choice to either accept or reject his son for salvation. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. But he's so gracious, he goes a step further. He doesn't force anybody to serve him. Now, we're created unto good works. We should serve him. And if I was God, thank the Lord I'm not God, because if I was God, we'd all be working like dogs, because I think that for what he's done for us, we should be serving. We should be doing a lot for the Lord. But he doesn't do that. He says, where it says we're created unto good works, that we should walk in them. We have a choice. And if we choose not to do it, guess what? We're still on the mountaintop. Right. We don't lose our salvation. You can't earn it. You can't lose it. And so we're going to break down these couple verses here in a minute, and go over some facts about the book of Ephesians. And of course, we are going to see throughout this book that we are to live this life through, as members of, a true New Testament church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Great Commission-fulfilling church. Much of the book of Ephesians deals with the local church as well. And so we're going to see that as we go throughout. Many of the portions of Scripture that we deal with family and marriage, and it's all good stuff, right? But essentially, that's talking about the relationship between God and the church, right, the local church. And so we're going to touch on all these things. Now, we know the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Ephesians, but the Apostle Paul was the human author. It was written from prison in Rome around 62 AD. Now, let me just park there for a minute, if I could. You know, it got me thinking, right? I mean, this man had already done so much for the Lord prior to being put in prison. He's put in prison, you know, some of us probably would say, oh, that's it. I guess I'm done. You know, there's a chair over there. I guess I'll just go sit. There's really nothing else I could do. Well, he wrote about half of the New Testament, and I think about half of those books he wrote while in prison. It got me thinking a little bit, and I hope I don't embarrass you, Mrs. Mix, but, you know, we taught a soul winner's class. Soul winning is very important to pastor into this church. And so we taught a soul winner's class, and we're going to go out door to door, and we've been going out door to door. And Mrs. Mix, God bless her, she comes up to me, and she says, I want to go, but, you know, my knees are real bad. And so I want to go soul winning, but I need some flat ground. So we picked out some spots for her where there's no steps. See, she didn't let bad knees and short legs, amen. She didn't let those bad knees stop her from doing what the Lord had called her to do. She didn't just say, okay, well, I can't do this no more. I'll go do something else. No. The Lord burdened her, and she was at every single one of those classes investing in this great commission that we have. Miss Deanna right now is currently teaching a class in Awana downstairs on a TV because she can't come in person because of her immune system, right? She didn't just stop. She didn't just say, okay, I guess I can't do anything, right? Our lives get so busy, and we make up so many excuses, right? The devil gets us going so busy, and we make up so many excuses to not serve the Lord. But here we have great examples of people that just refuse to allow anything to stop them. I think Pastor and I talked about, you know, he's going through that series on Wednesday night, and it's a great series. If you haven't been able to catch some of them, go back and look at it. He's kind of just going through the Bible, just doing Bible study through the Bible, picking out some high points, but it's very practical. It's very good study. And we were talking about how David, it was his idea, you know, to build the temple. That was his thing. He wanted to do it. And God said, no, you can't do it. David didn't sulk. He didn't whine. He didn't cry. He was the one that put forth all the effort to collect all of the material, to get set up all the workforce, all the finances and everything. Solomon just showed up and everything was already ready for him, right? And so think about that. Think about all the things that we could still do. Think about as we age up a little bit, right? Some of the best prayer warriors I know are older folks that just can't go out anymore, but they'll pray. They'll pray earnestly. And sometimes, there's people I know that I'll text and, hey, can you pray for this, pray for that, because that's their ministry. And so Paul didn't stop because he was in a prison from Rome, and neither should we. And really the reason why he didn't is, again, this philosophy, this attitude that we have to develop from the book of Ephesians of we're not trying to get to the mountaintop, we're already there. See, Paul wasn't in a prison in Rome. Maybe physically he was, but spiritually he was on the mountaintop. Amen. He knew where he was, who he belonged to. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon, or I take into account, that the sufferings of this present time," and there are sufferings, right? We don't live in the best days out there, right? There are some sufferings in this present time. Sometimes we get busy and we just think, oh, we're suffering so much. There's so many tough things to do to try to keep going in life and still serve the Lord. But he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now think about it for a second. Think about the worst thing that have happened to us in the last so many years. Think about all the little things that we complain about. I know I complain way too much about too many little things, right? But think about it for a second, right? We complain about these things, and some things are legitimately bad. They're tough things to deal with. You know, again, I mentioned, you know, Mrs. Mick's knees. Bad knees, that's tough. She's got a long time to go with dealing with bad knees. But it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that we have waiting for us. Nothing, no matter how bad something is here on this earth, nothing is as bad as good as it's going to be for us in heaven for all of eternity. And if we develop the right mindset, we could live that way even right here. See, our joy, our peace, our fruitfulness, all those things are in Christ, not in our circumstances. It doesn't matter where we live, what we drive, how much is in the bank, right? Because we could have joy and peace and all that good stuff in Christ because we know whose we are and we know where we're going. And with that ought to change our lives. As a baby Christian, just surrendered to the ministry, getting prepared to go back up to Cleveland. You know, I surrendered, right? All right, Lord, you want it. I'm doing it. I'm going to leave Orlando. I'm going to leave all this money. I'm going to go and do hard work and go to Cleveland with the winners. And I didn't want to think about it. So I'm thinking, Pastor, I'm thinking, okay, God's going to take care of this. I mean, I'm good. I surrendered, you know. I'm good. God's going to, like, just pick up a cloud and float me to Cleveland. It didn't happen. The devil wanted nothing to do with me being in Cleveland and my family preparing for ministry. He wants us out of God's will, not in God's will. So he attacked, and we were miserable, and we crumbled. We didn't know any better. Then I get back to Cleveland. I join the Bible Institute. I'm taking the book of Romans, and I read Romans 5, 1 and 2, and I'm like, yeah, that's great. But it doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Pastor mentioned this again a couple weeks ago. Verses 3 says, "And not only so," not only do we glory in all that good stuff, but not only so, but we glory also in tribulations. Now, hold on a minute. I don't know about you, but I don't want to glory in tribulations. No, but we can and we should. Because when the lost world sees us glory in tribulations, boy, what a powerful testimony that is. You can knock on a million doors and not create the testimony of being somebody seeing us suffering with joy, being joyfully suffering. And so it says, "But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so when you go through trials and God builds in you patience and experience, we went through much worse trials year 1 in Cleveland, year 2 in Cleveland, year 3 in Cleveland, so much so that what was happening in Florida was a joke, but it didn't bother us anymore because we had patience. We had experience. You know what? God answered every prayer as we were trying to get back to Cleveland. It might have been the 11th hour, but he answered every prayer. And he did what he said he was going to do. Like if you study Paul, you know, asking for prayer to go to Jerusalem and then to go to Rome, God answered every prayer. He may have got beaten, but he didn't die, right? He ended up in prison, but he got to Rome. And he ends up writing the book of Philippians saying, "This is great. People are preaching because they're encouraged that I'm in jail. Other people are preaching the gospel to try to get me in more trouble, but I don't care because the gospel's being preached." And so everything happened that God said it would happen. And so he's sitting here like we need to be sitting here, like I have learned to, not enough, but more so than at that moment, that we have something much more waiting for us. And so we could glory in tribulation because it buildeth patience, experience, and experience hope. And hopeth maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God could use those situations to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ in and through us, the hope, the absolute expectation of coming good. Not we wish, we know. We know what's going to come. And so one of the things, and I've heard a lot of preachers say it, Pastor Morales loves it, so I put it in here, and of course he's not in here tonight, but one of the things that he says often, but it's true, and if we kind of develop this mindset a little bit, I think it would really help us. If you're born again, right? Give me an amen if you're born again.
Amen.
All right? So if you're born again, this is the closest to hell that we're ever going to be.
Amen.
So no matter how much we want to complain about the earth, this is the closest to hell that we're ever going to be. It's only getting better. Amen?
Amen.
But to the lost person, this is as good as it's going to get. This is the closest to heaven they're ever going to get. And how we act, how we portray Christ, because they're seeing Christ in us. They might not come to the church, right? Pastor's been working on his neighbors for a while, and one day, Lord willing, they'll come. But he knows he has to show the love of Christ in and through himself every time he gets an opportunity. They're not going to read a Bible. They're not going to come to church. So he's their Bible. He's Christ. That's the only person that they're going to see. And so we have to live appropriately in order to shine that light onto the world. And so God has chosen us to use us. He hasn't chosen us unto salvation, but he's chosen us to use us to reach others, that he may work in and through us to reach others for Christ. One of my favorite quotes is this. It says, without God, we can't. We can't do anything without God. But you know what? Without us, he won't. He's not going to force you to go do it. He's not going to force anybody to go do it. Think about how many divine appointments are out there waiting to be had, but Christians choose to say, I won't. I'm not going to do that. Right? Think about that for a minute. Okay, and so as we get into the book, we're going to see the themes of Ephesians is this, the spiritual bounty of the Christian. Again, what we already have. Not the treasures and rewards that are waiting for us in heaven. What we already have in Christ. Okay, the devotion inside the Christian based upon the bounty that we've been given, and unity in the local church. If we're going to see revival in our area, now, we all want to say we want to see revival in the country, and I do too, but it's got to start right here. It's got to start in the church house. It's got to start in a group like this. It's got to start with a small group saying, you know what, we are, so we will do, and having revival within our hearts, and then it catches fire. It goes from a small group, bigger group, to a bigger church, to multiple churches, to an area, to a city, to a state, to a country. That's how it has to start. And so it's always been, you look through the New Testament, God has always worked through a unified local church.
Right.
Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, go home and read it. That's what we want to be.
Amen.
That's what God needs us here in Kingstown to be.
Amen.
Because when we're that, at the end of it, it says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. I don't know about you, but I want to see people get saved every day. Amen?
Right.
And it starts with unity within the church. And so these are the themes that we'll see. History of Ephesus is the church was planted by Paul on his third missionary journey about 54 AD. So it's about 8 years old at this point that he's writing this letter. His third missionary journey is covered from Acts 18:23 through 21:17. So somewhere in there. Paul pastored the church for about 3 years and planted many other churches out of it. And so I did my thesis on true New Testament church planting, you know, following the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so this was his custom, right? This is what the Apostle Paul would do. This is what true New Testament church planting is. This is what we are going to do. Not we're going to do it. God has burdened us and we are going to do it. Lord willing, through him, we will do it. But he would plant a church in a busy area.
Yeah.
Sound like Kingstown?
Yeah.
1.1 million people in Fairfax County?
Yeah.
He'd plant a church there. And then out of there, they would plant churches all around there. I challenge you guys, before we leave tonight, go in pastor's office. When did you put that up, that board up? Two years ago, he put that board up. We didn't even know each other at the time, right? You go up there and you look at all the cities that are not far from maybe 30 minutes from here, less than 30 minutes from here, that don't have a gospel-preaching, Great Commission-fulfilling church. 20 of them, I think there are. 20. We got to get busy. We got a lot of work to do. But that's what Paul did. He planted the church. He pastored the church there. And then from that stable church, that local church that was going strong, he would train people up and send them out. The church would send them out, fully supported, with other laborers. No one was ever called to do it alone. No one was ever called to work all day and give the Lord the leftover scraps. Jesus said, leave those fishermen nets and follow me. Not fish all night, work all night, and then give me the leftover scraps. No, God wants our best. And so that's the plan that God has put through the New Testament, through the Apostle Paul, that we are trying to fulfill here. It is believed that in addition to the Apostle Paul, now think about this for a minute. Look at our history wall, right? You go through here and you're like, oh, wow, there's some solid people. And then you see Pastor, at the end, he had to follow some, Pastor Duncan is well-known around here. That's a tough task to follow that. So after the Apostle Paul, John Mark, the writer of the human author of the Gospel of Mark, was the next pastor. Then the Apostle John, who was actually, he was sent to Patmos from here. And so he was exiled out of this church. And then after him was Timothy, the chosen one to carry on Paul's work. He was the next pastor, and it was believed that he was martyred there. So they all served in the office of pastor there. Pastor, what would you do if you came here to Canada and you looked on the wall and that was what you saw before you? Can you imagine looking at that? So there was a rich Christian heritage here at this church that we're going to study. And it's kind of funny because it's the only church in the New Testament that got two letters. Right, so the Apostle John wrote him a letter in the book of Revelation, and the Apostle Paul did. And he said that they had lost their first love. And if you read this book and you see all that they did, the love that they had for Christ, it propelled all that work. And they got to a point like each and every one of us have to guard against, and that's doing the work in the flesh, right? That's what happened to them. He commended their good works. They were still doing the work. Guys, if we're just doing it, if we're just going through the motions, we might as well close up shop. We have to be doing it because of what he did, in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work in and through us. And so the structure for this book, six chapters, is very common with the Apostle Paul in his writing. So the first three chapters are positional. So chapters 1 through 3 are positional, or who we are in Christ, or better be said, what he has done for us, right? What he has done for us. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, what has he done for us? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then we get from chapters 4 through 6, and it's practical. So positionally, who we are in Christ, and then practically, what we ought to do about it, right? This is who we are, this is what we believe, this is what he's done for us, and based upon that, this is what we're going to do about it. And so if 1 through 3 is positional, what he has done for us, 4 through 6 is practical, what he wants to do through us as members of a true New Testament local church. And of course, verse 10 has that, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have 5 life principles that we're going to see portrayed through the book. The first one is peace with God is the fruit of oneness with God. And so every day we have a decision to make. This isn't a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Salvation is once in a lifetime. But following God, walking in the Spirit, that's a daily thing that we have to do. We have to daily die to self and pick up that cross. And so if we want to continue living in that peace of God, it's the fruit of oneness with God, walking in the Spirit, right? And so my flesh right now wants to tell you to bow your head and close your eyes, pray, and get out of here because I got a piece of Phil's cheesecake at my house waiting for me. That's what my flesh wants to do. But the Holy Spirit says, no, Frank, endure. Finish the message that I gave you to give to the people, right? So it's the flesh and the Spirit, and it's constantly battling. And it's okay, guys, to admit that our flesh doesn't want to do what we should do, right? A lot of times somebody will say, oh, thank you for, this or that, helping me move or this or that. And I say, don't thank me. Thank the Lord, because if it was me, I'd be on my couch eating potato chips, right? And I'm just being honest, because it's like in the flesh dwells no good thing. It's only the Holy Spirit that's guiding and leading. And if we just submit to him, we will have peace with God and in oneness with God. Number 2 is we stand tallest and strongest on our knees. Number two, we stand tallest and strongest on our knees. Hit the knees and pray to the Lord. Paul said, for when I am weak, then am I strong, right? Let's stop trying to fix the problems on our own. God wants to fix them with us, through us, but we got to go to him. You know, that he can't be our last option. He has to be our first option, even if it's a little thing. So a lot of times we think, I got this one, God. I'll cover it. No. Let's go to God. Let's get see what he wants us to do and then submit to doing it and watch him work wonders through us. Number three is trusting God means looking beyond what we can see to what God sees. Again, we see things like this. We see right in front of us like that. God sees the whole view. Again, we want to get up to the mountaintop, you know, let him place us up there and see what he sees. I was thinking about this. Phil, you'll get a kick out of it. So what we see is Pastor back here looking at the old 50-inch TV on the back wall. But God's view is the 86-inch TV, right? He sees so much clearer. So why wouldn't we want to get his point of view on matters instead of our own, right? So trusting God means looking beyond what we could see to what God sees. That's what faith is, right? We are saved by faith. We ought to be living by faith as well. We don't need to have every answer. When I surrendered, Pastor, you know, God made it perfectly clear. He wasn't going to tell me what I was going to do, where I was going to go, none of that stuff, because he wanted me by faith to just say, you want me, you got me, proceed. You tell me what to do. I'll just step by step. You open a door, I'll step through it, and so on and so forth. And that's what he wants really from all of us. He wants us to trust him to live by faith. Number four is God blessed us so that we could bless others. God blessed us so we could bless others. And I'm not saying this, you know, to brag in any which way, shape, or form. It's just the way we see it. Everything we have is God's. We don't think, okay, well, we tithe our 10%. We give our faith promise missions above that. Okay, the rest is all ours. No. 100% of every penny that we earn is God's. So beyond that, we must be good stewards with it. Our vehicles are the Lord's. In Cleveland, we used to have a vehicle, and it wouldn't be uncommon for us to have to lend it out to somebody. But it wasn't a big deal because it's the Lord's. It's not our cars. It's the Lord's, you know. And so we have to get to the point where we realize our house, our finances, our vehicles, it's all the Lord's. It's a gift from him, and he's given it to us to be able to bless others. Again, think about the testimony that you could have by being a good steward with the things that the Lord has given you, how many doors that may open. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond the physical and the material. Think about spiritually. Yeah. Think about this for a minute, right? Where would you be if someone didn't share the gospel with you? Where would you be if somebody didn't invite you to a gospel preaching church, right? Where would I be, right? And so we've been given eternal life. We were given someone to share the gospel with us. We trusted Christ. We've been blessed to bless others. We've been saved so we could turn around and share the gospel with others, that many others may come to know Christ. And again, we're going to go over this in a minute here. And then number five, we win. When we fight our battles on our knees, we win every time. Again, we need to go to him first and not last. And now we're going to take a look at the mountaintop view of the believer's predestined path. So the title that I've chosen here, and this is part one, it's going to take us three sessions to get through the first 14 verses. And again, we're just overviewing today, but I've titled it the believer's predestined path. Now don't start getting all nervous, okay? We're not going that way. It doesn't say the predestined path to belief. All right, there's a lot of false doctrine out there that talks about being predestined to believe. No. But every born-again Christian who puts their faith and trust in Christ and chooses to believe with their own free will has a predestined path to go down, okay? And we're going to cover that tonight. And so it's the believer's predestined path. And so we're going to cover, like I said, the first couple of weeks, a few false doctrines that are out there. We're going to spend a little bit of time next week on dealing with universal church as opposed to local church and how really you don't find the universal church in the New Testament. And we're also going to cover today really what salvation is. And so with most doctrines, you have ditches on both sides of the road. Yeah. You have extremes, right? And so, I don't know, Brother Phil, can I walk away from here or am I going to? No, okay. So those chairs over there, right, that's far to the right. Far to the right says you have to work your way to salvation. You have to earn it. And by having to work for it and earn it, guess what that means? You have to keep it as well. And I was there, guys. I didn't know anything, but I was trying to work my way to salvation for 2 years. And you know where that got me? Nowhere. And guess what? Guess how much soul winning I did in those 2 years? Zilch. Guess how much soul winning those churches are doing? Zilch. You want to know why? We're the only church around here going out door to door. I've had some people say to me, they lived here for their whole life, and nobody's ever knocked on the door before, Pastor, other than our church. You want to know why? Because if I was sitting there and I was worried about my salvation like I was, I couldn't think about anybody else. I mean, I love people. I want to see them do well, but I'm worried if I'm going to die and go to hell. I got to earn my salvation. I got to work for my salvation. I got to keep my salvation. It grinds on you. And then you have the other side way over there that actually has the audacity to say that you don't have a choice in the matter. So God has predetermined who's going to get to go to heaven. And if you want to reject, you can't, because you cannot resist that grace. And again, Pastor, for 2 years, I resisted that grace pretty good. I remember time after time where the Holy Spirit was working on me, and I said, I'm good. I'll do it my way. For 2 years, again, I was in this thing. I saw it. I understand it. And so you have both ends of this, right? And so where are we as a church? We're right here in the middle, right? We're saved by grace through faith, but we should do works afterwards. Because over there, they're not doing any soul winning anyways. You know why? They're not doing it either, because they think whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved. And so you have the devil giving two extremes, two false doctrines on either end of the spectrum, and keeping people from doing what they're supposed to be doing, and that's fulfilling the Great Commission. And so we are smack dab in the middle. And so often you hear, you'll hear Calvinism, or you'll hear predestination. I coined a word, Pastor. Pastor Morales was looking over the notes, and he thought I made a mistake. And so I've taken liberty to make up my own word. And that's the flip side of being predestined, or chosen, or special. God's chosen you above other people. So the word I made up was predumination, right? Predumination. Because the flip side of I'm special, I'm chosen is, well, you know what, Brother Bruce, you're not special. You're not chosen. You don't have a choice. But what if I believe? What if I want to cry out to God for salvation? Nope. You're not chosen. You're not special. You're predoomed. I've actually chosen you for something else, but it's not for salvation. It's to suffer in hell and burn for all of eternity. Now, I'm no scholar, but does that sound like our God? Does that sound like a loving God? Does that sound like a gracious, caring, merciful God? Now, I know God is holy, and so he cannot allow sin into heaven, and that's why he came to do what only he could do, right? And that's coming to die on the cross, because he knew we couldn't do that. But God doesn't send anybody to hell. Sin sends people to hell. The problem is sin. The solution is the Savior. And guess what, guys? We're the broken vessels that get to be used to bring the good news of the gospel to people. And so you have opposite ends of the spectrum. I mentioned earlier the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. And you go from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans chapter 3, verse around 20, 21 or something like that, and it's dealing with the guilt of all humanity. I mean, you read through there, you know that nobody has an excuse. We're all guilty, and God has shown us that we're all guilty. And then it gets what I call the nuts and bolts of salvation from about verse 21, 22, 23 through the end of the chapter. And verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So let me ask you, if more than half of the population didn't have a choice to choose Christ as Savior, is that fair? Is that just? So the Bible is perfect. It's preserved. It's inerrant. It's infallible. But if that teaching is true, then this verse is false, because God's not just if he's predoomed people to go to hell, right? And so you have to understand, again, where this comes from. And there's some tough verses, and we're going to go over a couple of them tonight. And I get it. I understand. That's why we believe in expository preaching, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is what it says. This is what it means. And because of what it means, this is what we ought to do about it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to expound through the book of Ephesians. Pastor and I are going to be taking turns. It's not going to be every week. It's not going to be every other week, just depending on schedules and things like that. But when I'm, graced with the opportunity to stand before you behind this pulpit, we're going to go verse by verse through the book of Ephesians and go over and understand exactly what the teaching is. But again, we can't get it flipped. We can't get the cart before the horse, right? And so it's the believer's predestined path. And so let me ask you, guys, a lot of military folks are in our church, and we love and we are very thankful for each and every one of you. And everyone that I know that's in the military, before they go to the recruiter, right? They sit down, and they find out, okay, if I choose to join, right? This is what my benefits package is going to be, so to say, right? I mean, there is some positives about the military, you know, healthcare, things like that, right? Just a few, right? But here's the thing. Not one person in here, right? We haven't had a draft since the 70s, I think. Not one person in here was forced to join the military, right? You weren't forced to join. But when you made a free will choice to join the military, upon you choosing to believe, or I'm sorry, choosing to join, you were predetermined or predestinated to get that benefits package. Does that make sense? So you're not predestined, the believer isn't predestined, or you're not predestined to believe, but once you choose, then you're predestined to become a son of God. Okay, and so again, it's a little tricky, right? And it's a little tricky, and there's some verses that are kind of tough, and we get into this mess. But at the end of the day, you chose to join the military, but then once you signed on the dotted line, you were predestined to get that benefits package that they said they were going to give you if you signed up. And so we're going to take a look at why we are not predestined for heaven or hell, but exactly what we are predestinated for. And so let's go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. These are some of the verses that were a little bit tough, a little bit tricky. And I've kind of looked at what a few of these folks teach on this. And again, when you go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you start in Romans 1, verse 1, work your way through, it's not a problem. But when you just take a certain verse out and things like that, you can get into some issues. So I'm going to read just kind of what they typically read, okay, and then we're going to go through some points, and then we're going to come back to these verses and contextually look at it. Okay, so Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good," right? Everyone loves this verse, right? Everyone wants to claim this verse. "So everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, the chosen, the special, according to his purpose." He had the right and he chose them. So all things work together for those people. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." They typically will stop there, okay? And so it kind of sounds like God has chosen to get what he wants accomplished, certain people for heaven, certain people for hell. And I get that. I understand that. So we're going to look at a few points, and then we'll go back to it. Point number one, and if you didn't get a handout, I left them on there's a chair by the back door. If you want one, grab it. For those of you who had it, point number one is God foreknows everything. God does foreknow everything. See, God, Pastor has done a great job over the last, I think, 3 weeks now, you know, going over, you know, God and who he is and who man is and the image that we're created in. And so God foreknows everything. God is outside of time. God doesn't see things the way we see things. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 is another one of those tricky verses, but we're going to, at the end of this same chapter, we're going to see, and it's going to make a little bit more sense. But this verse, and you don't got to turn there, we'll just read it, says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And so again, this word foreknowledge kind of scares some people, right? God knows everything. God knew I was going to be saved April 11, 2011 at about 3:30 a.m., but that didn't mean that he forced me to be saved. That just means he knew what was going to happen in his foreknowledge. He understood that. Revelation 1:8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega." Not I was Alpha and I'm going to be Omega. I am Alpha, the beginning, and Omega, the end. I am currently Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. See, we say things like this. I might say to you, well, before I was saved, I was, right? Before I got saved, I was. Now that I am saved, I am. One day when we get to heaven, I will be, right? So I say, past I was, present I am, future I will be. Well, God says, past I am, present I am, and future I am, right? He is the great I am. And so John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily." Now, when Jesus said that, that means truly, truly, or hey, pay attention. This is very important. I'm telling you something very important that you need to know. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, past, I am. I am here currently presently with you, but before Abraham was, I am. And one day, I am over there too. So God does see, foreknows everything that's going to happen. Point number two, and this is a big one. This is one where you guys, I would say, if I was the Lord, I'd say, verily, verily, this is an important, we have to grasp this one. God foreordained, right? God foreordained for salvation the method, not the men. He foreordained the method for salvation, not the men who would be saved. Okay? He foreordained the method, not the men. John 14:6 said, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He is the only way, right? So that's the method unto salvation. That's the only way anyone's going to get saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, a little bit further down in that chapter, that some people have a tough time with that verse, says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, who truly was foreordained, not us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the method of salvation was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See, God knew he was going to create the world. He knew he was going to give man free will, and he knew that man was probably going to mess it up. So he foreordained that he himself would have to come to live the sinless, perfect life that we never could to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase us back with his own blood. And so the method for salvation was foreordained before the foundations of the world, not the individual men. Number three, God always has given us a choice to follow him. God has always given us a choice to follow him. Pastor Huth, I told you about him. He's going to be here. You'll get a chance to meet him. I'm really excited about that. He said, Calvinism is blown out of the water in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's a choice, guys. Right. He said, here's the choice. You could eat all the trees you want, but you can't eat of this one. He just gave them a choice, right? And not only did he give them a choice, he gave them a choice that comes with consequences. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here's a choice, guys. You have a choice to make. If you choose the right path and you don't eat of the tree, you'll live forever. Choice with reward. If you choose wrong, there's consequences to be paid. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, as Moses is getting ready to get the nation of Israel to the edge, to enter into the promised land, he wasn't allowed to enter, but he established through Deuteronomy, he reestablishes the law. And he stands there, and for a couple chapters there, he has some people on this side saying, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. If you don't do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you'll be cursed. Again, guys, those are choices. Verse 19 of chapter 30 kind of sums it up. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, because of that, choose life, and thou and thy seed may live forever. He's given them a choice, right? He has always given us a choice. Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. At the end of the verse, he says, but as for me and my family, we are choosing to serve the Lord. Right? It's always been a choice. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 are, I think, very helpful in understanding this difference about being predestined to be saved and understanding that once we choose to believe, then we're predestined to become the sons of God. Okay, so verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so it doesn't say, but as many as were predestined, to them gave he power. No, it says, if we believe and we receive Christ, to them, to those people, not the chosen few, but those who have chosen with their own free will to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are predestined upon our free choice, our free will choice to trust Christ as Savior. We are predestined to become the sons of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We're going to live forever. Amen. Think about that for a minute, right? That is good news. That is a great truth to have. So it's not the man, it's the method. Right? And once we make the right choice, as everybody has that same choice, then we become sons of God. Amen. Right? And he in no wise can cast you out. And then it goes on in verse 13 to kind of take care of those guys over there with the works-based salvation, which were born, talking about being born again, not of blood, you're not born into it, not of the will of the flesh, you can't work for it, not of the will of man, you can't desire it, but of God, right? We are his workmanship created unto good works. Okay, number four, I know we got to end quickly. We got churro cupcakes waiting for us. Number four, it has always been a choice by faith. It has always been a choice by faith. I love Pastor's definition of faith, right? Your confidence level in God, right? I like the acronym for faith as well. Forsaking all, I trust him, right? A choice. I'm choosing to trust him. I'm choosing to put my confidence in him, right? It's always been by faith. It's always been by faith. Hebrews 11:1, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, we call the hall of faith for a reason, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by choosing, faith cometh by being predestined, faith cometh by works. No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? You hear, and then you make a choice to believe or not. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith, we should live by faith, and we ought to be sharing our faith from faith to faith. If we don't share the faith, who's going to? Nobody will. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Again, I told you, the end of chapter 3 of Romans is the nuts and bolts of salvation. Therefore, at the end, he says, we conclude, right, as a lawyer making his final case, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, right? We're saved by faith, by making a choice to put our faith in God. Point number five, we got two more and we're done. Salvation has always been for everyone. It's always been open for everyone. Everyone's always had the opportunity to choose. Way back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, it says, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. All the nations. God's plan with choosing the nation of Israel wasn't just keep this chosen people. His plan was never to pick certain people and choose them and cast everyone out. He planned to choose those people to reach the rest of them. Guys, guess what? He plans to choose to all the born-again believers that choose to trust Christ to use us that all nations of the world might be blessed. Go ye therefore. The Great Commission is to be done through the local church. And so that is what we have to grasp and we have to understand. It's always been God's plan to use those of us in the New Testament believers and the Old Testament the Israelites to get his name out there and known. The smartest preacher I know, well, he showed up on my ordination council and I almost left when I saw him show up. My one request before, well, two requests. One was that Pastor Morales be part of the council, and two was that Brother Bob Mack not be part of it. This guy comes showing up with a briefcase. I'm like, oh, and so Pastor Pete's like, he found out about it and he asked if he can come. So, because I have nothing to do with it. I don't even understand what the guy says half the time. He's an intellectual. A lot of intellectuals believe in predestination. And he goes, I don't see it. He goes, I talk to these guys and I try to reason with them. And he goes, not one of them has ever been able to give me an answer for John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. And not one of them says, I don't know. I don't know what to say. They got nothing to say on it, right? That verse isn't true if that is true. It's not true. Go on. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that word any in the Greek means any, anyone. Right, and so again, that verse is false. If it says that he's not willing that any should perish, but he's predetermined some to perish, then he's willing that they perish.
That's right.
Amen. So he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no respecter of persons with God." Now again, if he's chosen some for salvation and some not, that's being a respecter of persons. Right? That verse would be false. It's not true. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then lastly, and we'll wrap it up, point number six, we were always supposed to be fruitful. Those who choose to believe, the born-again believer, has always been predestined to be fruitful. Okay? We don't have time to turn there. We're running out of time. But mark down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Go back there and read that later. and read what we were supposed to be doing, why we were created new creatures in Christ, and what we were supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Paul's saying, hey, I didn't make up the gospel. Someone shared the gospel with me, and I'm sharing it with you. See, we were always supposed to be fruitful. Someone shared the gospel with you, and we're supposed to share it with somebody else. Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So it's about getting people saved, baptized, and discipled. Hey, the things you've seen me do, the things I've taught you to do, now you go do them. That's the second step. Salvation, right? First, the Great Commission is to us. I need to be saved. I need to be baptized. I need to be a member of a local church. I need to be discipled. But then after it's to you, once you've accomplished that and you're in the general will of God, then it's through you. I need to get people saved. I need to get people baptized. I need to get people discipled, right? And then it sums up with 2 Timothy 2:2, one of our main verses for the ministry that we have here. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And he's saying, take somebody, get them saved, get baptized, get them discipled, get them serving the Lord, and then disciple them, grow them, mature them, and then equip them to point out, find other men that are faithful and invest in them, get them saved, baptized, discipled, and put them in the ministry, and they'll be able to find other men, and so on and so forth. For almost 2,000 years, this has been going on. And so as we close here tonight, I just want to end with reading the key verses in Ephesians one last time. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I never got to finish. I do have to go back real quick to Romans chapter 8, and it says, verse 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints," or the born-again believers, "according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, not to everybody, but them that love God," or the saints, from verse 27, or you know, the born-again believers, "to them who are the called according to his purpose," or to those that are in God's will. So in every born-again believer doesn't have all things work together for good for them. We have to be in God's will. We got to be doing the general will of God, and then when he gives us the specific will, we got to be doing that as well. And then verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We were always supposed to be fruitful. It's always been meant for us to be saved and to work even tough things out for good so that we could reach others with the gospel. And so as we end here tonight, as Pastor comes up, as we pray, and we have a time of invitation, I challenge all of us to let's spend some time in prayer. If you're able to, come up here. If not, you know, stay where you are. But let's pray. Let's ask God how we're doing. Let's ask God how we're doing in this idea of being fruitful. We were always meant to be fruitful. And if we're doing good, let's ask him, let's come up here and ask him to help us continue. And if we're not, let's ask him to give us the strength and the power to do more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for this study. I appreciate the opportunity. And I'm so grateful for what you've taught me, and I'm just excited to get into it. And I ask now that you please bless my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, just use us. Yeah, the Sunday night crowd, this is the faithful. These are the ones that are here, could come back at night. And Lord, use us. Use this group to start a fire in this church. Help us to grow the Sunday evening service just by our faithfulness and by us growing and by us serving you. And use us to fulfill the Great Commission, Lord, in your area and around the world. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Pastor.
Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. You can pray where you are. You can pray with me. But ask the Lord to speak with you.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still turning back.
Our Father and our God, I'm thankful for the message and the messenger. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Write it upon our hearts. And Father, as we study through the book of Ephesians, I ask, God, you would bring it alive, as Ephesians 2:1 says, quicken us, O Lord. As we look to your word, let it do the work you've called it to do. In Jesus' name, amen.